Okay, kids, when you go into town today, there's a number of things you need to remember. If someone speaks to you, a grown-up, you've got to look them in the eye and speak nicely. Kids, remember, do what you're told. And be polite. Remember to say please and thank you. Don't forget. As you're travelling on the bus, if the seats are full, you are the one that needs to vacate your seat. Now, especially say you're in there and there's an elderly person, or maybe a pregnant lady, or any lady for that matter, you are the one to stand up. Remember that. Does this bring back some memories? Growing up as a kid definitely does for me. When we come to Titus chapter 3, it can sound a little bit like one of these speeches. More of the same. This is how you must live to be a good person. It sounds a little bit like it, but it's not. It is not. See, the first two words are key. The first two words in the original language is remind them. In our versions, the Pew versions, is remind the people. Why is that key? Because them, or the people, are the same group that's referred to in chapter 2, and that is the Christians in Crete. See, this teaching isn't intended for a public audience. It's not just good moral teaching or a good living guide, but instead it is specific teaching for Christians. So it's not just a list of principles that need to be drummed into all kids, but instead it's a careful description of what the Christian life should look like. Have a look with me. Verses 1 and 2, you actually see the expectation of the Christian life. We see the details, how Christians are to be different in society. Then in verses 3 to 8, we see the rationale. That is, this radically different way of living is only possible. It can only happen as a result of the work of God. Firstly, what does it look like? To live in society, to live in our community as a Christian, what does it look like? The passage addresses two areas. Firstly, how we relate to rulers and authorities. And secondly, how do we relate to individuals in our communities? Firstly, rulers and authorities. Verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. How are Christians to be different? Remind the people to be subject, to be obedient and ready, ready to do whatever is good. See, because as Christians, we are to be different by the way that we are willingly submitting ourselves, willingly being obedient to our rulers and authorities, both local and national. Why? Why is that important? Because our rulers and authorities are God-given. We see this in the book of Romans, Romans 13, that all authorities that exist have been established by God. You might be thinking, hang on a second, does that mean that our allegiances are divided, our loyalties are divided, that we have to be obedient to God, follow Jesus, yet also obedient to the local earthly authorities? No, that's not what it's saying. As Christians, we are to serve Christ. One of the ways that we express our allegiance to Him is we do that by obeying his word, and he teaches us to submit to our local and national rulers and authorities. Does this mean complete loyalty? Or what happens if there's a conflict? Yeah, our local authorities say you can't pray or you can't go to church, or what do we do then? God says one thing and the local authorities say another. Good question, but not a new one. As God has taught us how to live in his word. See, in the book of Daniel, many of us studied it together last year, but Daniel was one of the young, impressive guys in Israel. During the exile, he was taken out of Israel to live in Babylon, and he lived under the foreign king. What did Daniel do? He worked hard for the king. He was diligent. Would have been very easy for Daniel to say, hang on a second, that king doesn't obey the Lord. He's just a foreign king. I'm going to reject him. I don't want to listen to him. No, Daniel teaches us what to do. He was diligent and he served the king. But he did not compromise his allegiance to God. He refused to be manipulated by the king. He refused to enter the king's banquet. Remember Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? Again, they were known for working hard. They were the king's best workers. But they did not compromise their allegiance to God. They would not bow down to that golden image of the king. And because of that, they were thrown in the furnace. Daniel was the same. He refused to pray to the king. Instead, did he listen to the edict? No. But he bowed down and prayed to the Lord. And because of that, he was thrown to the lions. Very serious consequences. But the scriptures actually teach us that we should work hard and serve our local leaders and authorities, even if they are foreign oppressors. But we're not to compromise. Even in the book of Acts, Peter and his mates, the other apostles, were commanded by the local authorities not to preach. Peter, you must not testify. The one job that Jesus gave them to do. And their response, hang on a second, what do we do here? The local authorities are saying not. Jesus said do. They say we must obey God rather than men. For us, it's the same. Until there is a clear point of conflict, we are to express our allegiance to Christ by willingly submitting to our rulers and authorities. Notice there in verse 1, it actually clarifies. We're not to do this reluctantly, instead, eagerly. We are to be obedient and ready. It also describes the limit of our responsibility. That is, we are to be ready to do whatever is good. We're not just to be obedient to our rulers and authorities if it leads into things that are evil and unhelpful. No. But do and be eager to whatever is good. See, our job as Christians is willful service. Willingly serve as citizens. Willingly and eagerly submitting ourselves to the God-given authorities and rulers. We are to serve them with everything that we have, without compromise to our allegiance to Christ. See, it's very tempting at this moment to jump into a few specifics. You know, to raise, okay, road rules, or copyright and dive in at the specifics. But what will happen if you are like me is we'll go and this week we'll do a great job and we'll obey the road rules and we think, oh, aren't we fantastic? But I think the biggest challenge is the heart, and that is willingly and joyfully obeying, with eagerness, desiring to do what is good. That is the harder challenge. See, as Christians, we are to be different, not by obedience, not by just begrudgingly doing it. Oh, that's what the law says. I'm a Christian, so I have to do that. But we're to be different by joyfully and willfully obeying and being keen to serve our authorities and rulers. We are to be different in this area. And secondly, we are to be different in the way that we relate to individuals. Have a look with me from verse 2. We are to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility to all men. Notice that, slander no one. Show true humility towards all men. It's talking here about everyone, how we relate to every single person in society, regardless of race, regardless of religion. See, there's lots of things that we absorb in the culture. You know, little things that are drummed into us as we grow up. A pecking order in society that they are better than us or we are better than them. But here is talking about how we relate to every single individual, regardless of race, religion, ethnic group, age, that can be a hard one, socioeconomic class, their position in society, regardless of their health or disability. As Christians, we are to slander no one. Now, slander is about talking against someone. We're not to slander, and we're to be peaceable. The original word there is to avoid quarrels. That is, we're not to speak against anyone behind their back, or fight against them with our words. Instead, positively, as followers of Jesus, we are to be considerate and show true humility towards all men. Considerate here is talking about showing clemency, gentleness, graciousness. Showing true humility is being courteous. Meekness, humility, gentleness. See, these two words, considerate and showing true humility, are also translated as meekness and gentleness. And it should be no surprise to us that in 2 Corinthians these two words are used to describe the character of Jesus. See, yet to live in this way, to live out this character, to have a desire to live like this in society is impossible. It's impossible to do this if it wasn't for the work of God. Come with me to verses 3 to 8, and in your Bibles there, verse 3 starts with 4. It should be there in the NIV, it's omitted, but it's there in the original. It starts with 4. It gives the reason why we can expect Christians to live differently. See, what we see here is one of the most fullest explanations of salvation. These are wonderful passages. See where it starts? It starts at living this way that it's just described. Living this way with a social conscience, willingly submitting, relating to others in a way that is responsible and honouring, is not how we were. Verse 3, here we see the ugly description of the Christians in Crete. See what they were like. And actually, to tell the hard truth, it's a description of what we are all like without Christ. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient. Mentally, as well as morally, depraved. Deceived. Notice here, it's not just foolish, but we were deceived. The passive tense here indicates that we were victims of evil forces that we could not control. See, it's not just disobedient, but we were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You know, the same thing gets picked up in 2 Corinthians 4, which talks about those who are being blinded by the God of this age. And as a result, we lived in malice, that is, wishing people evil, and envy, resenting or coveting what is good. Both of these things destroy relationship. Being hated and hating one another. In a word, what were we like? Antisocial. But, verse 4, but something happened. We see it repeated in verse 5. That he saved us. He saved us and he changed us. See, notice here the source. See, it wasn't that we just woke up to ourselves. It wasn't that we focused hard in trying to improve ourselves. No, we needed outside intervention. And he took the initiative. Verse 4. But when the kindness and love of when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared. See, notice the source of our salvation. It's his kindness. When we were ungrateful and wicked, his love, his concern for the lost, his mercy to the helpless who could not save themselves, his grace to the guilty and undeserving. And the grounds of salvation, verse 5, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. And here it's not just his mercy that saves, but what his mercy led to. The sending of his Son. Or in the words of chapter 2, the one who gave himself for us. The grounds of salvation. The means of our salvation. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. The word there is the word for baptism. The word for washing, the inward cleansing. The washing of rebirth and renewal. The word renewal there, it's not talking about an internal tune-up, but a radical new beginning. Washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So that the goal of our salvation, having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. See the need? Our depravity. The source of our salvation? His kindness and his love. The grounds? His mercy which led to sending His Son, our Saviour. The means, the washing and renewal, the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit who was sent by Jesus. And the goal, heirs of eternity. The evidence of this reality lived out, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God, see the evidence? Those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. See, we've got to have this crystal clear in our thinking. See, back in verse 5, He saved us not because of the righteous things that we've done. We are saved not by good works, but nevertheless, as believers, those who have been saved, we must devote ourselves to good works. Why? Because they testify to the wonderful work of Jesus our Saviour, and because they benefit our society. See, our good works, how we serve willingly and obey our rulers and authorities, as we eagerly strive to do what is good, as we take time out and we talk to others, when we think of the needs of others. See, even when our society tells us that we are better than them, we are above them, when we stop listening to that and think of the needs of others, when we are considerate, when we don't talk about others behind their backs, when we ignore the squirrels in the neighbourhood, as our allegiance to Christ flows out in this manner, we testify to His life-changing power. And as we do this, our communities benefit. See that in verse 8? These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Everyone. Individuals benefit. Families benefit. And when Christians step up and actually live out the Christian life, society as a whole benefits. Let me pray for us that we will live this way. Gracious Lord, we do thank You for this wonderful passage that spells out our salvation. We thank You so much for Your kindness, Your love and Your grace and Your mercy shown towards us. That we were foolish and deceived and enslaved, yet You saved us. Thank You so much for Jesus. Thank You so much for the work of the Spirit, which makes us new, that washes us clean. Thank You that in Christ we are heirs for eternity. Thank You that we have been saved to do good works. And Father, give us the boldness to live out what it means to be a follower of You. Father, we pray that You'll change and shape our hearts, that we will be willingly and eager to serve You by submitting to our local authorities and our national governments. Father, change our hearts. And Father, help us to love those around us in our communities, regardless of their race or socio-economic opportunities. Father, help us to be meek and gentle as we deal with those in our society. to your glory. Amen.